2 Kings chapter 22, turning again to that passage in God's Word. And as we come to it, let's ask for God's help now in the preaching of His truth today, that God would come and minister to us, speak to us in a very personal, very direct way, to be each one be able to say, as we leave the house of God today, the Lord has spoken to me. Our Father in heaven, we just come to Thee, Lord, as we come to Your Word. Lord, we confess and we recognize our need of Your help. We need, Lord, the Spirit of God to illuminate the sacred page. We need Thee, O Lord, to give to us understanding in our own hearts and minds. We need Thee, O God, to give that preparation of heart, that teachable heart, that receptive heart to truth. Lord, we can come to the Word of God, we can hear Thy truth, and yet, Lord, if there's not that receiving of it into our souls, then there will not be the bringing forth of fruit in our lives. And so we're praying, O God, Thou wouldst take that which is of Thyself, the good seed, the precious seed, and Lord, Thou wouldst hide it deep within our hearts. Lord, we might be changed through Your Word today. Give us help in the preaching of Your Word. We confess our need of Your help. Lord, we, Lord, bow on Thy courts and say, Lord, help us. Anoint us with power. Anoint the preacher and hear alike. And as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And remembering the Protestant Reformation, which took place some 500 years ago, we are commemorating one of the greatest spiritual awakenings that has ever taken place in this world. This great movement, which swept across Europe in the 16th and 17th centuries, was a time when God powerfully and graciously intervened in the affairs of this world and in the affairs of nations. It was a time when God, by His Spirit, stepped in. And just as in the days of the apostles, the world was turned upside down through the preaching of the gospel. As believers today, it is right and proper that we call to remembrance that which God has done in the past. We should not forget how God in bygone days gave deliverance to His people and how He brought times of refreshing. Psalm 105 verses 1 and 2 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. The Protestant Reformation was a wondrous work of God. And so it's right and proper that we talk about it. It's right and proper that we rejoice in it. That we praise the Lord for what He has done. And His mighty and powerful hand amongst His people. The people of Israel were told to tell their children and their children's children of all that which God had done for them as a nation. And how the Lord in the past had miraculously intervened in the lives of their forefathers. God told the people of Israel in Exodus 13 and 14, And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? And thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And so we should remember the marvelous works which God has wrought in the past. We should celebrate those unique times when God graciously intervened in the lives of men and women and brought times of refreshing and salvation. And commemorating and celebrating such times as the Protestant Reformation, our hearts ought to respond to such events in two ways. There should be, firstly, a wholehearted delight in the Lord. A wholehearted delight in the Lord. How can our hearts not rejoice and delight in the Lord as we consider the works of His hand? Such revival times remind us there's nothing too hard for our God. He is the God that specializes in the impossibility. He is the God that can make men willing in the day of His power. Oh, as we recall the Protestant Reformation and other such spiritual revivals and awakenings, it ought to move us to delight in our all-powerful and our all-victorious Savior. Yes, we live in a day of great weakness, a day of declension, a day of spiritual wickedness. We live in a day of great darkness. And yet as we recall what God has done in the past, we ought to rejoice that God is able to do the same today. We ought to delight our hearts in our God. Our God hasn't changed. He is immutable. He cannot change. And therefore, as we think of what He has done in the past, it ought to move us to delight ourselves in the Lord, wholeheartedly delight in Him, that our God is the champion of revival and He's the God of reformation. But then we should not only respond to God's mighty works in the past with wholehearted delight in the Lord. We should also respond with wholehearted dedication to the Lord. Wholehearted dedication to Him. God's works in the past, unique times of revival and reformation that God has wrought in bygone days, should move the believer today to live in the place of dedication and in the place of consecration. You see, it's not enough to look at these things and think, wasn't that wonderful? It's not enough to remember these things and think, those were marvelous times. It's not enough to think of these things even in the sense of, wouldn't it be great to have lived in those days when God was working, when souls were being saved, when thousands were swept into the kingdom? It's not enough merely to think in that way. As we think of how God has worked in the past, we should not merely marvel at it, but we need to be moved by it. Moved by these things. Moved by what God has done to give ourselves to God afresh and to consecrate our lives to Him, that He will come in our days. Paul told the believers in Corinth this very thing. This is what he said to them in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What Paul was telling the Corinthian believers was, all the things that have happened to Israel in the past, you're to learn from these things. You're not just to know about them. You're not just to rejoice in them. As we think of how Israel were saved from Egypt and brought through the Red Sea, and God brought them into the promised land, the people of Israel were not merely to rejoice in these things, but they were to give themselves to the Lord because of these things. Dedicate and consecrate their lives to the Lord. So it is for the Christian. We are to follow the Lord in the light of all that He has done in the past. We are to follow Him wholeheartedly and fully, that He might work in our time and work in our generation. This is what should flow out of Reformation, or remembering times of Reformation and revival. Our hearts should rejoice in the God who is able to give to His days refreshing. And then we are to give ourselves to that God, that He might come again and refresh His work and work amongst us in our times. And considering then the theme of Reformation today, I want us to look at one of the greatest reformations recorded in the Word of God. And that is the reformation that took place in Israel during the reign of King Josiah. In 2 Kings 23, verse 25, we are told that this reformation that took place in the days of King Josiah was one of the greatest reformations ever to take place. Notice what it says here in verse 25 in 2 Kings 23. And like unto him was there no king before him, but turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like him. No king turned to the Lord like Josiah. No king turned from wickedness and sin like King Josiah. Therefore, his reformation is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, reformation recorded for us in the Word of God. No king, no other people, at no other time in the Word of God was there such a turning away from sin, turning on to the Lord, like in the days of Josiah. And so this is one of the greatest reformations ever to take place. This afternoon, as we think of this reformation, this took place in Josiah's reign, what I want us to focus upon is the biblical work of reformation. The biblical work of reformation. You see, this work of reformation, the goal of spiritual revivals, is always founded on the Word of God. The biblical work of reformation is always founded on the Word of God. It was the Word of God that was the foundation of Josiah's reformation. And that is the foundation of all true spiritual awakenings and revivals, or reformations. Notice the words of verse 28 here in chapter 22. Notice what it says. Until Caiaphas the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. We read here of how the Word of God was rediscovered. And it was this rediscovery of the truth of God's Word that brought about this great reformation in Josiah's day. This was its fountain, we could say. This was its birth. It was the rediscovery of the Word of God. Of course, we can say the same of the Protestant Reformation. The very same. The Reformers were simply men that rediscovered the truth contained in the Word of God. The Reformers didn't bring something new. They didn't bring something that had never been heard of before. No, all the Reformers did was they rediscovered what God's Word said. They turned to the Scriptures. We can think of Luther's famous statement as he defended himself before the Council at Worms. He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God." See what Luther was saying? I am bound by the Scriptures. My conscience is captive to God's Word. This was what moved Luther. This was what motivated him. This is what stirred his heart to resist Rome and her false teaching. It was the Word of God. Luther also said on another occasion, "From the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams, nor visions, nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's Word, I know that I am walking in His way, and that I shall not fall into any error or delusion." That is what Luther wanted. He didn't want dreams or visions. He didn't even want an angel to come and speak to him. He wanted God to give him an understanding of the truth, an understanding of the Scriptures. You see, Reformation, spiritual revival, always flows from the Word of the living God. And so this afternoon, I want us to consider this subject, the biblical work of Reformation. The biblical work of Reformation. And there's three things I want us to notice here today in these chapters. Firstly, I want us to notice spiritual reformation is biblical in its doctrine. Spiritual reformation is biblical in its doctrine. We have already noted in this passage how the Word of God was rediscovered. It was found in the house of the Lord. As they were working and repairing the house of God, they found the Scriptures, they found God's Word. But notice here, what it was that greatly affected Josiah and the people of Israel. It was not just the fact they had found God's Word. It wasn't the fact that they had found this historical book, this historical artifacts. This wasn't what thrilled Josiah, or this wasn't what moved Josiah. It wasn't merely having the Word of God that moved this man. But that which moved Josiah and the nation at that time was the truth or the doctrines contained in God's Word. This is evidently clear as we read verse 11. Notice what it says here, verse 11 in chapter 22. "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." Notice here it speaks of how Josiah heard the words of the book. In other words, the truth, the doctrines of this book were brought before his mind and his heart. He heard the words. And the same thing is brought out in chapter 23, verse 2. Notice what it said. "And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great." Notice these words. "And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord." See here how it says, "And he read in their ears all the words of the book." And again, their attention is drawn to the fact that they heard the words of the book. The words of the book. That is conveying to us the truth. That these people heard the doctrines of God's Word. They heard the truth that was contained in the Word of God. And you see, this is where Reformation begins. In the hearing of the words of this book. This is where personal Reformation begins. In the hearing of the words of the book. And I want you to grasp that today. If you want to know Reformation, if you want to know personal revival in your life, it is inextricably connected to the words of this book. The words of this book. They must be heard. They must be received. How many people in our land have Bibles? How many Protestants own copies of God's Word? And yet there is no reformation. There is no spiritual change in their lives. Why? Because they don't hear the words of the book. They don't hear the words of the book. There is no serious receiving of the truth. No comprehension of the truth. No applying their lives to the truth of this book. There's not the hearing of the words. The very words of God. The living word of God. Observe here as Josiah and the people of Israel hear the words of the book. Two particular doctrines are brought into focus. As these words are read before Josiah and the people, two particular doctrines are brought into focus. And these two doctrines are always very much to the fore in times of reformation and revival. We see here that the doctrine of sin was in focus. And again, this is brought out in verse 11 in chapter 22. We've read these words already. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Josiah rent his clothes when he heard the words of the book. Why? Because he came face to face with his sin and the sin of the nation. That's why he rent his clothes. Before Josiah heard the word, he was living happily as the king, and he's just getting on with the business of life. And there was a great work of rebuilding the temple here going on, repairing the temple. And we can imagine all of the business that was involved in fixing the temple up. They were gathering the money in, and they were repairing the temple, and they were busy with this work. They were very active, and all of the excitement of that and the business of that would have been taken over. And yet, when Josiah hears the word, when he hears the word of the book, when he hears the doctrine, teaching of God about sin and the sinful state of Israel as a nation, Josiah begins to mourn. He rents his clothes and he's a broken man. And thinking of the times in which we live today, one of the doctrines that is under the greatest attack is the biblical doctrine of sin. Sometimes we miss this. Sometimes we overlook this reality. One of the doctrines that is under the greatest attack today is the biblical doctrine of sin. You see, the devil wants men and women to believe that their sin is not sinful. And he wants men and women to believe that their wickedness is not evil. And this is clearly in view in our society, where that which is wicked is promoted. And we see it all around us. This is the devil at his work. He wants us to believe that our sin is not sinful and our wickedness is not evil. And when we see sodomy being promoted as a good thing, when we see abortion promoted as a good thing, it's an attack upon the doctrine of sin, upon God's teaching about sin. The reality is that people do not understand the doctrine of sin. They will never repent. If they fail to grasp the character of sin, sin is a breaking of God's law, it is transgressing God's commandments. If they fail to grasp the corruption of sin, that it pollutes, that it defiles, that it ruins, it destroys. And if they fail to grasp the condemnation of sin, that it brings eternal judgment upon the soul of man, then they will just continue in sin. And they will continue sinning willfully and happily. Oh, there is a great attack upon the doctrine of sin today. This is something that the Christian, the child of God, needs to continually watch. We need to note what God says in his word about sin. And how offensive sin is to him. We should never have light views of sin. Or look upon our sin as something that is insignificant and small. Think of what our sin has done. It has nailed God's Son to the tree. That is how abhorrent, that is how wicked it is. Our sin should be mourned over and repented over. When Josiah came face to face with the doctrine of sin, he wept. He wept. But not only was the doctrine of sin brought into focus here, but also the doctrine of salvation was brought into focus in Josiah's reformation. This is brought out in verse 13 here. Notice what it says. Josiah says, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Josiah here sends his servants to inquire of the Lord. And the thought is, he was inquiring of the Lord in regard to salvation. He had become aware of his sin. He'd become aware of God's displeasure against the nation of Israel because of their sin. And now he sends out his servants to go and speak to the prophetess to inquire of the Lord in regard to salvation. That is the sense here in verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord. What can we do? What must be done? And that's what he was saying. And so not only was the doctrine of sin brought into focus, but also the doctrine of salvation. The biblical doctrine of salvation is always brought into focus in times of reformation. We can actually say this is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. It was all about the doctrine of salvation. It centered on this truth. How can man as a sinner be just with God? And that is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. About this great truth about how man as a sinner can be just with God. It centered upon the doctrine of salvation. The Roman Catholic Church taught and still teaches that salvation for man involves God doing a bit and man doing a bit. It's a joint effort. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And yes, they will say that Jesus Christ is the Savior and he's the Savior of sinners and you must believe in Jesus Christ. But then they add to that. You not only need Jesus Christ. You need your good works. You need the church. You need Mary. You need the saints. You need the sacraments. You need these things as well. This is the system of salvation that Rome teaches. She taught this at the time of the Reformation, and she still teaches this today. But as Luther and the Reformers rediscovered the truth of God's word, they were brought to see salvation is found in Christ. And in Christ alone. And really this was the great cry of the Reformation. Salvation for man is found in Christ and Christ alone. John Calvin said, when we see that the whole sum of our salvation and every single part of it are comprehended in Christ, we must beware of deriving even the minutest portion of it from any other quarter. See what Calvin was saying? The whole sum, the entirety, the completeness of man's salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And we must be so cautious that we do not take some other wee bit of salvation from somewhere else. Because it's all found in Christ. And when we dilute Christ at all, we've got nothing. Christ will not share his glory with another. This is really what separates true biblical Protestantism from Roman Catholicism. It is the doctrine of salvation. Really, this is the great dividing line, or the great separating line that is to be found in this world. This is what separates all men in this world and all religions. There are those who hold to man-made systems of religion. And of course, there are multitudes of different forms of religions that have been made by men. Catholicism, Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, atheism, humanism. And on it goes. Man has invented many forms of religion. Even self-righteous, Christless Protestantism. And here we have man with his own religion in one corner. And we can heap into that corner every crafted religion that man has formed. And then on the other side we have that which the Reformers taught. The religion that is found in the Word of God, which declares salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. This is the great dividing line in society. Let me say that this is the great dividing line in this meeting. What have you got today? Or let me put it another way. On what side of this great dividing line do you fall upon today? Is it Christ that you're trusting in? Holy Christ that you're trusting in as your Savior? Are you with the Protestant Reformers? Are you with the Word of God in this? Or are you with Rome? Are you with Rome? Are you Romanist in your thinking and in your heart? Let me make it very clear today. There is no distinction in the eyes of God between a Romanist that rejects the Bible and a Protestant that rejects the Bible. They're both under the condemnation of God. Where are you on this great subject of the doctrine of salvation? Is Christ your Savior? Is your trust in Him and Him alone? Spiritual Reformation is biblical in its doctrine. We see this so clearly in Josiah's Reformation. But then moving on quickly, notice also with me here, spiritual Reformation is biblical in its discipline. It's not only biblical in its doctrine, it's biblical in its discipline. As Reformation spread in the land of Israel, it brought about change, dramatic and spectacular change in lives. In verses 18 and 19, we see the change that it brought personally in the life of Josiah. Notice what it says here in verses 18 and 19 in chapter 22. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. We read here of how Josiah was humbled before God. He takes the place of the lowly. This is what Reformation, spiritual revival, will always do in the life of a man. It will bring him low. It will bring him to that place of humility. It will bring him to that place of Christ-like humility. It is important to note, in this age of celebrities, where there is the continual focus on fame and fortune and being famous, the reformers who under the hand of God changed the course of history and turned the world upside down were all men that were marked by humility. We should never forget that. We look at these men and we see them as great champions of the faith, courageous men. Great preachers, great orators, men with great intellectual ability. And we think of them as bold, courageous men. But you know, when you read history, these men were all characterized by Christ-like humility, lowliness. As I've said, they were great intellectual geniuses. Vast ability, talent. Because of their gifts and talents, fame and fortune would have come easy to them. Think of Luther and Calvin, Knox. These men could have been at the very top. Had power and wealth. Lived in ease and comfort all of their days. But they turned their back on these things. They turned their back on the world. And in many cases, they lived in poverty. And they lived under persecution. You see, Reformation is biblical in its discipline. It brings transformation in the life. It will cause a man to live in a different way. It will cause a man to live in a humble way. We see this with Josiah. We see this with the reformers. In the Reformation in Josiah's reign, we see here how the lives of the people of Israel were dramatically changed. This is seen from the fact that there was a purging of wickedness from their lives. There was a driving out of wickedness from the nation at this time. Most of chapter 23 speaks of how the people of Israel put away and cut off the sin and wickedness that was prevalent in the land. In fact, in chapter 23, we see that sin of every kind was put down. Sin of every kind was driven out. Public sin was destroyed. See what it says in verse 5 in chapter 23. And he put down the idolaters priests whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem. Idolaters' worship was stamped out. It was put down. Public worship. The public gathering of people to worship idols. It was put out. There was not only personal sin destroyed, or public sin destroyed, there was also personal sin destroyed. Verse 7 tells us, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Here was personal sin. Sodomy and sensual wickedness was put down. The promoters of sin were also destroyed. Verse 24 tells us, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. The devil's hold upon the people, their wizards and their witches and their witchcraft, was all put away. Put away. The land was purged from wickedness. And this is what Reformation does. It deals with sin on every level. This is what happened during the Reformation 500 years ago. Public sin was put down. Idols that had been worshipped were destroyed. They were removed from the landscape. Personal sin was destroyed. Superstition that had reigned in people's hearts for years was banished because the light of the gospel had come in. And all these superstitions that kept the people down and in bondage, well, they were driven out. And of course, the promoters of sin were got rid of. Priestcraft. Those that peddled it. They were driven out. Is this not what we need today? Is this not what we need in our land? A purging of wickedness from our nation? We need God to come again and intervene. Just as he did in the time of the Reformation and in Josiah's day. Our land is filled with wickedness and filled with idolatry and filled with superstition and false religion. We need God to come. We should never forget when God moves in revival, the powers of darkness are incapable of resisting his hand. They're incapable of resisting his hand. Again, this is another great lesson from the Reformation. Rome was at such a power, at such might and power before the Reformation took place. She was ruling and reigning all of Europe. But the gospel drove her back. She's never ever recovered, and she never will recover. She can't recover. Because God drove her back. And so the Lord is able to do great things even amongst us today. He's able to purge wickedness from lives and change lives around. The lives of these people were dramatically changed because there was a purging of wickedness from their lives. But they were also dramatically changed because there was a performing of the word in their lives. This is what we see in verse 3 in chapter 23. Notice what it says there. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his statutes, or his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Here Josiah and the people make a covenant before the Lord. And in this covenant they make, they promise to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments with all their heart and with all their soul. What we have in these words is a people willingly and wholly giving themselves to God. As it says here, and all the people stood to the covenant. It means all the people were saying, count me in. Count me in. I want to walk after the Lord in my life. I want to live in obedience to his word. And that's what it means as it says the people stood to the covenant. They were saying, count me in. I want to live in this way. I want to follow the Lord. I want to walk in his truth. They were saying, count me in. Let me ask you, Christian, today, is this the concern, the greatest concern in your life? If I was to say to all those, or to each one in this house today, are you determined to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all your heart and with all your soul? If I was to say to you today, if you are, I want you to stand up. Would you be able to say, I'm going to stand up. Because I want to. I want to walk after God in my life. I want to walk after him in all his ways. I want to follow him with all of my heart. This was a moment of decision here for these people. This, I believe, this moment here in verse 3 was a very solemn moment and a very significant moment for the nation of Judah at this time. Because before God they were vowing, Lord, we will follow you. And we will walk in your ways. And we will no longer go in the paths of sin and slackness and carelessness. We're going to stand to the covenant. I wonder, would you stand today if you were in a similar position? Or would you perhaps think, well, you know, I'm happy with my lukewarm Christianity. I'm happy just floating on, coming in and coming out. Not going anywhere and not seeing any progress. I'm happy with that. I'm content in the place of ease. If that is the condition of your heart today, then you need reformation. You need God to intervene. Reformation, spiritual reformation, is biblical in its discipline. It will change your life dramatically and spectacularly. Reformation is biblical in its doctrine, biblical in its discipline. Notice with me one last thing here quickly. Reformation is biblical in its devotion. And we see this in verses 21 to 23 in chapter 23. Here it speaks about the Passover that Josiah held at that time. Worship and devotion is that which reformation or revival always produces. Reformation always brings us to the place of worship and devotion. In chapter 23 and verse 25, we've read of how no king turned to the Lord like Josiah. His reformation, therefore, was the greatest. No one turned to the Lord like unto him. But what flowed from this great reformation was great worship. For we read in these verses, there was not a Passover like that which was held in the days of Josiah. There was no worship like the days of Josiah. We actually see here in these verses the characteristics of true reformed worship. It's important to note this. True reformed worship, well, it's scriptural. This is brought out in verse 21. Notice what it says in chapter 23. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. As it is written in the book of this covenant. See here, they kept the Passover according to the word of God. Their worship was that which conformed to that which God said. This again was something which took place at the Reformation. All of the inventions of men were thrown out. And the worship of the Protestant reformers was biblical. It was biblical. This is something that we need to ever keep before us. For there is that propensity in man to invent his own ideas and his own plans about worship. Our worship must be scriptural, based upon what God says, and not what men think. Reformed worship, it is scriptural. Reformed worship is also sincere. We see this clearly in verse 22. It says, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. There was not held a Passover like this. And there is a thought here of the nation coming together and worshiping the Lord with great earnestness and great sincerity. True reformed worship will be marked by zeal and sincerity. So often we think reformed worship is just, well, people use the word dead. But you know, true reformed worship is marked by zeal and by earnestness. Earnestness, yes. One thing we can most certainly say of God's people at the time of the Protestant Reformation was they were marked by sincerity in their worship. In their acts of worship, as they engaged in worship, they were doing so under the threat of death and under the threat of persecution. Here were people that were sincere and zealous about worship. Do you know the sad thing is today? Many Protestants who have freedom and liberty to worship, are so lukewarm in their zeal to worship. Zeal is absent. Zeal is missing. Well, our forefathers, our Protestant forefathers, died and were persecuted for the right to worship and freedom. So often we now, well, it's missing the zeal, the sincerity about worship. And again, it reminds us we need God to intervene. We need God to come again and give to us days of reformation, days of revival. Spiritual reformation is a biblical work. It is biblical in doctrine. It is biblical in discipline. It's biblical in devotion. Therefore, to sum it all up, the great message that flows to us from the Protestant Reformation is simply this. We need to return to the words of this book. You need to return to the words of this book personally in your life. In your home. And in the church. This is what we need in our nation. A return to the words of this book. Because it is returning to the words of this book that will change everything. May God be pleased to come in these days and give to us a hearts that are receptive to the words of this book, hearts that are tender and soft, that we might know times of refreshing, times of reformation again from His mighty hand. May God bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Thou art the God of reformation, Thou art the God of revival. And we pray, O God, Thou wouldst come in these our days. Come, O God, in our weakness. Come, O God, in the midst of this wicked generation. Make known Your power. Make known Your salvation. Lord, we confess that it is Thee that we need. We thank You, Lord, You've given to us Thy word. But Lord, give us that zeal like Judah had, like Josiah had, to stand even to the truth of Thy word in our lives, to covenant to follow the Lord and to walk in His ways. Write Your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that leave. Meet with us around Your table. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen.